Turn with me for what has been a brief ongoing study in the 13th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In this last of a three-part series, which by no means has exhausted the depth of truth here, but been an overview for us in these days, I would like to read again the first eight verses 1 through 8, and then the last verse of this truly glorious chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 13 and chapter 1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away." The 13th verse. "But now faith, hope, love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love." Father, help us now to again take a look in the mirror of these words that define the character and the nature of divine love, and to get a picture of where we are, and help us along the way in this excellent adventure of what it is to love even as Christ has loved us. We ask in His name. Amen. I remember a rather confrontational and convicting question that was put to me by another preacher as I sat where you are sitting today. The question was this: if being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In a very real sense, this is the question that the Apostle Paul has put before the hearts and minds of the Corinthian church in what has become known as the love chapter. It's really the same question that the Lord of the church is asking every new generation of professing Christians. Remember, Jesus said, "Love. Love one another. By this shall all men know that you," and what's implied is that you really are my disciples, "if you love." Now, this particular kind of love we've seen in our recent studies is that agape love from the Greek. It is not something intrinsically human. It has its origin in God Himself. God is love. Therefore, He loves in a way that transcends, is uniquely set apart and different from other kinds of human love. Agape love, at least in some measure, is to be the identifying mark of a true believer. The scripture tells us that this love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have looked at that truth, that when a person is born from above, they do indeed inherit eternal life, but they also become new creations in this life. We learn from the Bible that the life of the Holy Spirit in the life of a redeemed person bears the fruit of the Spirit. That's the evidence which would convict us that indeed we are Christians. There is fruit, which is itself agape love. So then, whatever are the characteristics of God's love, are those things which are to be evident and increasing in the life of a true believer. In the fruit of the Spirit passage, you remember that in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the characteristics of love are evident by such things as a person's joy. There's something about loving this way that produces joy in the heart and life of the one who is loving. There is the evidence of peace. There is patience. There is kindness. There is a goodness. There is faithfulness. There is gentleness and self-control. And here in the Corinthian letter, the same apostle says you can identify agape love because, again, it is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It's the very opposite of self-centered boasting and arrogance. It doesn't keep a record of offenses. It puts on display, if you will, the two chief characteristics of God's love, which is first, mercy, a love that displays and acts in mercy, that is, it forgives. And the other complementary attribute of God's love, it is a love full of grace. Mercy, some have said, is God not giving us what we deserve. And so he does give to us forgiveness, while grace is God giving us every blessing, which we indeed do not deserve as well. That's how it is. We sang this just the other week. It's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to pass it on. It's what it means to be a child of God. Now, in this last message of our brief three-part study, we will touch on the four absolutely exquisite phrases in just one verse. It's verse 7. Here is a love, Paul says, that one, bears all things. Two, believes all things. Three, hopes all things. And number 4, endures all things. In fact, I've made the key word under this banner, Love's Excellent Adventure, the word endurance for this message. But first, I want to share two things. One reemphasizes points I have made in the previous two messages. And the second thing I want to share before we look at the four phrases is something of a fresh insight I've had just this week into the dynamic of how to drink more deeply, if you will, from the artesian well of God's own love for you. So let me mention these two things. Now, the first is to reemphasize the fact that you and I cannot love this way apart from the grace of God being active in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13 is really a treatise on the gospel itself. If 1 Corinthians 13 is setting forth the standard for the command to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as well as our enemies, then clearly this is a chapter that emphasizes how much we need the transforming and empowering grace of God. This love does not originate with us. It is not intrinsic to us. It comes down from above. And in addition, it takes the very active grace of God, empowering us to love this way. That's why it's the mark of the true believer. You know, for years, I ministered in the shadows of the great New York City. In fact, some of the victims of the 9/11 World Trade Center commuted there from our town. And one of the more colorful mayors of New York City in times past was a man by the name of Ed Koch. I just got a big kick out of Ed. I followed his career and even learned, I think, some important leadership dynamics by his example. Now, he lived, of course, with constant criticism from every direction. That goes with the job of being the mayor of New York City. He had a unique way, I recall, of handling the media, the press, who constantly seemed to dog his every step. As a mass of reporters, for example, anytime he would go anywhere, would close in on him, he would often just walk away and then pause long enough to turn his head in their direction, and with a broad, upbeat smile and a wave of his hand, he would cry out to them these words, "How am I doing?" And then he would just walk on. And when he left office and wrote his best-selling biography, he entitled it, "How Am I Doing?" Complete with a picture of that smiling face and the waving of the hand. Well, I share that because I had it come to mind when I thought about what we've been looking at here in 1 Corinthians 13. How am I doing? That's a good way to read and meditate on 1 Corinthians 13. It asks the question, how am I doing as a Christian? Do my relationships reveal that I love anything like this? If being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Where this kind of love is present, there you can be sure is a true child of God. Not loving perfectly, but loving more and more in keeping with Christ's own love for the sinner, for you and for me. The second thing, among the two things I wanted to share before we look at verse 7, was this. The fresh insight that has come to me as I've reexamined the nature of agape love is this. It is a bit of a mystery, but it's wonderful to observe. It's this. If I want to experience more and more of the love of God in my life, it will only be found in the course of loving others, of loving this way, as revealed in this 13th chapter. That is, I believe this is true. God is pleased to reveal more and more of His love for me the more I love others this way. Now, I do not want to be misunderstood at this point. I'm not suggesting, I would never suggest, that we earn more of God's love as we act in love towards others. But what I am saying is that we are privileged to experience more of the heights and the depths, the width and the breadth of God's love, which we could not know apart from living in love toward others. It is entirely possible to have the love of God set upon your life, to have had God through His Son save you from eternal damnation and promise you a place in heaven, but to go through a Christian life for years the way many were experiencing the Christian life in Corinth, where love was not the identifying mark of their relationships. What Paul really wants for them, and what God wants for us to see in this text, is that if we will obey Him and pursue love, as the Scripture says, we will have the joy that comes with experiencing more of the love that has already been set upon us, but that we do not know and never will know enough about. This is really love's excellent adventure. Let me restate it. We get to discover more of the true nature of God's love to us in Christ while we are pursuing love as the standard for all of our human relationships. Truly, it will be God's enabling grace and His Holy Spirit at work in us, coupled with our obedience, as we put an effort forth and love, He in turn will open up to us ever deeper and fresh revelations of His love to us. To Mother's Day is this story, which comes very close to what I'm wanting to say about this. This is not some mere sentimental tale full of warm fuzzies. This is not a Hallmark greeting, as much as I love those greetings. But this illustration I'd like to give is a rather quite human and totally honest true story. A young single mom, a relatively new Christian, shared the following, and I quote. She says, "I remember the day I had wandered so far from God. I felt too weak to move. I couldn't clean house. I could barely wash myself and the baby. Finally, I couldn't hide from it anymore. Bitter depression set in. I tried to drag my withered spirit back to God, but my throat had become so parched that I could hardly speak to Him. God, I begged, I'm so weak. Help me. Feed me. Comfort me." As the minutes wore on, seemed more like hours, my baby intruded on my struggling. "Not now, Maribeth," I whispered. "Not now, Maribeth. Can't you see I'm too weak to help you?" She began to cry. It was almost her dinner time, but I didn't care. At that moment, she was the enemy. God wasn't helping me like I wanted Him to. I grew desperate, but I couldn't give up. I needed Him. Maribeth would just have to wait. When she stops crying, I said to myself, I'll pick her up. She cried for 15 minutes. Finally, in her misery, she started to crawl away from me. And finally, I realized my hypocrisy. Here I had asked God to comfort and feed me, to show me His goodness. Yet, I refuse to comfort and feed my own child, to show her God's goodness through me. I picked Maribeth up and held her close. And from somewhere, love flowed. God's love flowed through me to her. As I fed my little girl her dinner, I began to feel strengthened, and I knew God loved me. She became quiet now, but I began to cry and repent. You see, if some part of you, beloved, needs a new experience of God's love, you need to know there's an ocean of it available to you. What do you have to do? You have to step into the water. You have to go down a little bit deeper in His love. When you move in the direction of obediently and objectively demonstrating agape love to others. And so I invite you, I invite myself to go for it. That the way this coming week to get in touch with just how great His love is for you, you just begin to find the grace in Him to love others this way. And now verse 7, where we discover the Christ-like qualities again of agape love. We read that this love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, it endures all things. Now the structure of every verse of Scripture is important to reflect upon, and what is obvious here is the repetitive phrase, all things, all things, all things, all things. And the all things here means, you know what it means? This is deep, folks. You know what it means? It means all things. That all of life's bases are covered by this kind of love. The New International Version, which I believe is in the pew pocket there. Some of you may have it open before you. The New International Version uses the word always, as if to say, every time, in every case, love acts this way. It's sort of saying, well, what I remember again, maybe you remember, at least those of you old enough. I asked the two teenage boys this morning in Sunday school class if they had ever heard of Ted Koppel. And I know that when they said no, that I was dealing with this next generation. Some of you might be wondering who Ted Koppel is, but that's just because you went to bed too early and didn't listen to those late night news broadcasts by Ted Koppel. Anybody remember the name? This one's tough to way back. John Cameron Swayze. Oh, yeah, the old folks said. Now, I don't know if it was Timex or it was Bulova. Which was it? Timex, that's the expert response. And what was the punchline that John Cameron Swayze gave us in advertising Timex watches? There you go. And that's how it is with agape love. It takes a licking and it keeps on ticking. It's for the younger people here, it's sort of Energizer Bunny kind of love. In fact, while the King James Version and my New American Standard translation says love bears all things, in this case it is the New International Version and it is actually more literal to the Greek. It simply says in the first of the four things, this love always protects, bears all things. The root of the Greek word here means literally to have a roof. That's how we say it in New Jersey, a roof over your head. Love covers and protects like a roof covers a house. Love covers in spite of a multitude of sins. It bears the storms of disappointment, the rains of failure, the winds of time and circumstance. Now, love cannot protect others from the harsh realities of living in a fallen and broken world. Neither can it protect others from the consequences of their own choices, but love does bear all things. Love does give broken, hurting, failed people a place to find someone who cares for their good and their well-being in spite of their performance. It's not unlike a mother on Mother's Day, telling their kid, don't do that or you're going to hurt yourself. And then when he hurts himself, the same mother comes with Bactine and one of those little Mickey Mouse band-aids and kisses the pain away. The same mother then says with suppressed impatience, "Don't do that again. You're going to get hurt. I told you." But then you note that she puts the back teen and the box of band-aids right back in the nearby cabinet. This child has a roof over his head, a love that bears all things. My illustrations are not very theological, but I think you might get the picture of a love that bears all things, that kisses away the hurt. Secondly, a love that believes all things. Now be careful with this phrase. At first glance, do not conclude that agape love is somehow gullible, naive, a little too optimistic, or that this love is necessarily obligated to trust another when trust is the issue, where trust has been so violated or repeatedly broken. It doesn't mean that you're a fool to believe all things. To say that it is a love that believes all things does mean this. I'm convinced that the object of one's belief here is in God and not the untrustworthy sinner. This is a love that believes all things that God is yet able to do in the life of this one that he commands us to love. In other words, love believes that change is still possible should God intervene. It is love acting in faith in what God can do in the life of the most habitual offender. It is Jesus telling us to forgive someone 70 times 7. This was not an invitation to be the world's all-time sucker or someone's doormat. He was telling us that love must be willing to start over again and again and again. And you don't have time for me to say that 70 times 7. But we start over again, believing what God can do. Let me tell you the standard of agape love in this matter. If someone is still breathing, it is too soon to give up on them because it is apparent that God hasn't. Did you catch that? If someone is still breathing, it is too soon to give up on them because apparently God has not. Thirdly, this is a love which hopes all things. And this flows out of that previous point, doesn't it? But with an added encouragement. You see, love is willing to hope for the one who has lost all hope themselves. Love hopes all things. Love hopes when the case, in human terms, is hopeless. Love continues to hope on behalf of the person who, for all practical intents and purposes, has lost all hope. There's something in the makeup. Even secular, godless scientists, psychiatrists will tell you this, that there's something in the makeup of a human soul that cannot survive without hope. One of the places where this has been seen, acted out in human drama, is when you find a group of people, say, adrift at sea in a small life raft with no water to drink. And we are told time and again, those survivors on the raft that surrendered hope were the first to die. Love hopes. With sincerity, it hopes in God's ability. And then it gives and instills hope in others. I know this illustration of that point's a bit risky because it touches upon political bad memories in America, but I've chosen to share it anyway. In his book entitled In the Arena, the disgraced former president Richard Nixon describes his personal feeling of utter despair after he had resigned from the White House and soon after was facing surgery. During his hospital stay, he confessed to his wife, Pat, that he desperately wanted to die. When at his lowest emotional level, a nurse in the hospital was instructed to enter his room, open the drapes, and allow the former president to observe what was taking place outside his window. She opened the drape, and much to the surprise of Nixon, his wife, and the nurse, a small plane kept circling the hospital, pulling a sign which read, "God loves you, and so do we." Billy and Ruth Graham had hired the pilot to fly the plane. That simple expression of love, the former president later confessed, gave him the desire and the courage to keep going and not to quit on life itself. To love someone is to hope on their behalf, even when it seems all hope is gone. Number four, this is a love that endures all things. This is a love quite unlike the love I had from my two older brothers. Because my way with my two older brothers growing up was to know just how to needle them to perfection. I had made an art form of it. But sooner or later, over a period of time, and as patient as I knew in particular my one brother to be as an individual, I would needle, and I would play tricks, and I would needle some more, and I'd stay at it, and stay at it, and stay at it, and you thought I would have learned that sooner or later I would hear these words from a brother bigger than me. "That's it! I've had it!" And I knew that was my signal to get running as fast as I could, and I never seemed to outrun him. I never seemed to learn my lesson. But the lesson should have been, there is a limit to which my brother's love can be tested. There is a last straw in our best of human loves. But this is a love, Paul says, that will endure all things, all things, all things. This is a love that doesn't know anything about a last straw. This is a love, to put it rather crudely, where there ain't no mountain high enough, there ain't no valley low enough, there ain't no ocean wide enough, God would say, to keep me from loving you. And when we love like that, we are saying, we're going to keep on loving no matter what. This is agape love. This is love that you can spit in the face of. This is a love whose beard you can pluck out. This is a love, as our brother Bill sang, that would make the tree and then allow himself to be crucified on it. This is a love that you can bury in a tomb, but it will rise again to love another day. "I have loved you," he says, "with an everlasting love." And I know that not all people believe the same theology about these things, but I must speak to my true conviction. With much study of the Word of God, I want to say to you that if, indeed, you have been born from above, you are a child of God, there is absolutely nothing you can do that will keep Him from loving you. He may perfect you a little sooner than you planned. He may draw you close to Himself or even place you over His fatherly knee. But even when we are chastened, it only proves that we are the true children of God. This is the love that the world needs to see. And they're only going to find it flowing out of the hearts and the actions and the words of the redeemed. Fanny Crosby reminds us in that great hymn she wrote, Rescue the Perishing. I love this particular verse. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. One more Mother's Day story and I'm done. A mother was telling her little boy about life on the farm when she was growing up. She said, I had great fun on the farm. I had my own swing made from an old car tire that hung from an oak tree. I had a pony to ride. I used to slide down the haystack in the summer. And when it snowed, I would ride in a sleigh pulled by one of us. My life on the farm was a really joyful experience. And the son's eyes lit up as he said to her, I sure wish I had met you sooner. The capacity for expressing this excellent adventure of loving with God's love, God's own love, given to every believer in Christ, is an adventure. And oh, that people who meet us along life's harsh and hard way would say, I wish I had met you sooner. And may many encounter the love of Christ Himself sooner because they have discovered something of His love in us, at least to some degree. A love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A love that can never fail because Jesus never fails. This is the something beautiful He's done in our lives.